Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Denske as he continues our new series, The Upside Down. We will be looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 10. Matt will lead us through the main theme of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and then answer the question, what is our purpose in life? We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, guys, grab a seat. Thank you all so much. Man, it is good to see you guys here tonight. We are so excited you are here, and and we've been praying for you this week. In case you like just don't remember me, don't know me, don't know who I am, my name is Matt Denske, and I serve here on an incredible team of people who have hearts for teenagers, which is pretty cool, because we believe that God has incredible things in store for the next generation, and we just want to be a part of it, and we just want you to know we love you, and we believe in you. And we hope and pray this place would be a place where you could come and you would immediately know you're loved, you're wanted, and you belong. And we hope and pray that you would discover life in Jesus. We would point to Jesus as a real historic person, character, God in the flesh, and say he's the source of life and hope in this world. And we also hope that in our journey, we would together become more like him. That's kind of what we're all about. If you were here last week, we began a brand new series called The Upside Down. Now, it's kind of playing off Stranger Things. Any fans of Stranger Things? Did anyone go home and watch it last week? After I talked about it, you guys were like, well, I've never seen it, but maybe I should check this out. Anyone go home? Check it out? I love to know my word and recommendation carries so much weight. I love that. You guys are awesome. You clearly love me so much. Anyway, that show is on Netflix, for crying out loud, people. It's a few years old. Go check it out, I guess. In that show, there's this like alternate reality that exists, this alternate universe. And the main characters of the show are like these middle school, kind of nerdy, like play Dungeons and Dragons in their basement. They're just geeking out. They're just cool, man, because they're themselves. But this alternate reality, they call the Upside Down. That's kind of their name for it. And the Upside Down gets this hole ripped open in it, and the worlds begin to collide and intersect, and things from the Upside Down start coming into the real world. And anyway, we base this series on that show or on that idea because we believe that Jesus has done something pretty similar to that idea. We believe there's this reality around us that you can't quite see, but you can sense it, you can feel it, it exists. The scriptures have a lot to say about it, and it's a different world, but it's not, and Jesus has kind of ripped open a hole into that reality, and these worlds are colliding, and he's bringing people into that world. And so we thought, man, what a cool series to talk about the kingdom of God. So it's called The Upside Down. Now, tonight, I want to talk about if the series is based on The Upside Down, based off of Stranger Things, which like two of you have watched and seems like zero of you care about, tonight's message is based off another television show, and I'm not even getting my hopes up because I already know Show of Hands is about to be a goose egg. Like, I know, I'm not even getting excited about it, but there was a show once upon a time called Lost. Anyone? Stop. How is Lost more popular than Stranger Things? It's almost 20 years old. Come on. Anyways, you guys are blowing my mind. Everyone's like, oh, I love Lost. Oh, that's a crazy show. All right, Lost, my goodness. Show of hands, who's seen Lost? Yeah, wow. I'm like blown away. Flabbergasted is the word I would prescribe right now. Confused. Lost kind of came out in 2004-ish. 2004, that was kind of its premier year. To give you an understanding, in 5 years, it will be a 20-year-old show, all right? I mean, it's not new or anything, which is why I'm very surprised that you guys are digging Lost more than Stranger Things. Anyway, is it still on Netflix? Does anyone know? It was on for a while. They took it off? Shame on them. Shame on Netflix. Ooh, man, like, shame. Okay, anyway, so you guys can't even watch it, but The premise of Lost was this, and you guys are going to be like, don't spoil anything, but it's almost 20 years old, so get over it, okay? No, I was going to watch it, all right? The premise of Lost is this. Wait, let me just ask this. Who was born in 2004? Oh, my gosh, you guys were born as Lost was coming. Yeah, the year. The year of 2004. You already had been born by then? Nice, dude. I was about 28 years old by then. Nice. All right. So here's Lost. Here's what made Lost so unique. Lost is a show about people who got lost. I know. Spoiler alert. People get lost, okay? It was a show about these people on an airplane. And this airplane crashes on this tropical island. And immediately, episode one, second one, begins. Oh, that's a motorcycle? I thought you were like doing a sound effect, man. I was like, wow, dude, thematic here. Episode one, second one, begins with the aftermath of that plane crash. And so immediately, like, people are running around, everyone's frantic, there's chaos happening, like a big jet engine is like whirling, and a dude gets like sucked into it and it explodes. It's like, oh no, not him, but you don't even know who he is. And it's just chaos, man. And immediately you're like, oh man, I'm like, what is happening? And I like this person and I like that character and I'm not about them. And you got like people like sifting through luggage, like looking, and you're like, dude, people are dying. Why do you care about what you're wearing? And it's just weird, man. Like immediately you decide this is who I like and this is who I don't. And they open in that chaos for those of you who have seen it. I mean, it's wild, right? Like, it's wild, man. But here's what made Lost unique. As the show progresses, they do character development through past tense or flashback sequences. Now, today, that's commonplace on a zillion shows. Like, to get sucked into a show and a character and then to have, like, memories or past tense things build that character up, that's normal. But you guys got to understand, in 2004, no one was doing that stuff. No one. And so all of a sudden, you get sucked into these characters, and you're like, oh, yeah, I like them, I don't like them. And then every episode is like flashbacks of all these different people. And before long, you realize, wait a minute, I don't like them. Man, if I had known this on day one, I would have never liked them, man, that scumbag. Like, you just get like really loyal, and then all of a sudden super offended that you didn't know this. And then people you didn't like, you were like, oh, yeah, dog, I do like them, man. Yeah, he was a jerk on day one, but now I know why. He had a rough childhood and a mean daddy. Like, you just start to get it, you know, like, give them some grace, people. Judgmental hearts in the right, like, you didn't know. But something else Lost did, which is pretty phenomenal. Did you girls make it through all six seasons? No. Oh, man, you guys are my heroes right now. Something else Lost did, they started to implement not just flashbacks, they started to implement flash forwards. And it was one of the first shows ever that did future tense episodes. And they started to do it so well, and I know, like, you guys are tripping right now. I was like, what the heck is he talking about? Like, but they started to do it so well, certain times you did not know is this past tense or future tense. The world started to bleed and overlap, and you just didn't know what was going on. And Lost was the master at creating episodes that sucks you in, and all of a sudden you don't know what timeline you're watching. It was a pretty groundbreaking show. If you can stream it anywhere, I would encourage you to stream it. Back in my day, all right, when it came out 2004, 2005, that was my freshman year of college. We didn't have Netflix. We didn't have subscriptions. You want to know how we binged watch back in the day? You waited till the season hit DVD status. You went to Best Buy, because I don't even think Amazon was up back then. You went to Best Buy. You bought a DVD, and you had something called a DVD player. And you put it in like a cookie feeding a monster. You just, like, slid it in there, and all of a sudden you used a remote control to select something. That's how we binge watched back in my day. I know it's a little primitive, right next to cavemen and fire making, but that's what we did. So every night on the hall, we would get on the hall, we'd pop it in, and someone would just yell out, Lost Boys! And like any dude on the hall that wanted to watch would watch it, and that's what we did. And we got sucked into this kind of past tense, future tense show. Now you guys are wondering, what the heck does that have to do with anything tonight? All right, well, if you saw our FGS Insta story that I made, show of hands, anyone follow that? Instagram? Yeah? Wow, man. Like, I mean, if I have the time, and I don't have the time, so no. Today on our FGS Insta story, if you don't follow us, because we try to update you guys. I told you guys that tonight, in 35 minutes, I'm going to do two things. Two things. JJ, do you know what they are? You remember them? Say them real loud, buddy. Yeah, I'm going to, yeah. You don't know the other one. You forgot it. Oh, okay, cool, man. Yeah, man, dude, give him a gold star, Frank. Let him. So what I said is tonight, in 35 minutes, I'm going to do two things. One, if the scriptures are a story that are connected, if it's a bicycle wheel, there are many spokes on that bicycle wheel that come up throughout the text. The love of God, the redemptive story of God, the mission and sacrifice of Jesus, like those are spokes in the tire, and they're pretty dominant ideas in the text. But if the wheel itself was like one main theme of the scriptures, not just a spoke, but the main idea of the scriptures, what would it be? And I said in our Insta story, tonight I'm going to teach us, hopefully, you're going to be able to walk out of here knowing from cover to cover what is the one main theme, idea, agenda, story of the scriptures that everything else falls under. But what's the main idea? Now, in 35 minutes, you guys got to understand there's no way I'm going to be able to do that like exhaustively, like all the way. So tonight is way more of an overview idea. Is that all right with you guys? So we're going to be jumping around a little bit. You guys okay with that? I just bit my lip. Different scriptures tonight. Oh, that hurts so bad. Ah, Satan, be gone. All right, different scriptures tonight, all right? The other thing I said is, one of the questions we often ask in life is, like, what's it about? What's the purpose of life? What should we be doing? What does God desire of us? How do I know what life should be about? What is my purpose? And guess what? I'm going to answer that too. 35 minutes, I'm going to cover the whole Bible and the purpose of life. Is that cool with you guys? Emma, you don't look confident in me. You don't look confident whatsoever. Is that good with you guys? Are we awake tonight? Okay, because we're Zooming tonight. We got a lot to cover, okay? And I might need a volunteer here in a second, someone to help me on stage, all right? Like a magician's assistant, I guess, all right? So here's what we're going to do. Based off Lost, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a time in the scriptures when Jesus is alive, God in the flesh is alive, he's on earth, and he's teaching something. And then we're going to do a flashback, just like Lost. We're going to do some character development through a flashback. We're going to jump all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. We're going all the way back. And then, you better believe it, we're going to do a flash forward. All right? So there's some writings in the scriptures that are future-oriented, some prophetic writings that talk about things that have not happened yet, and we're going to jump to one. So we're going to do some present tense, past tense, and future tense tonight. You guys okay with that? It's a lot, man. And if you're not with me, it's cool, man. It's cool. Like we'll sing some like VeggieTales stuff. I mean, it's cool, man. It's like whatever. Okay. All right. But if you're with me, we're going to go tonight. All right. So here we go. Matthew chapter 6. If you have your scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, we have it on the screens for you. But here's the context. Jesus is teaching, and this is his most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And they call it that because he walked up on a mountain and gave a sermon. Okay. So they titled it the Sermon on the Mount. It's very catchy. Biblical authors are very clever in how they word things. Okay. So Jesus is teaching in his Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving instructions about praying. His disciples are curious about how to pray. Actually, there's a parallel passage in Luke where the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, can you teach us to pray? Interesting question. They did not know how to talk to God. Can you teach us to pray? And Jesus says, yeah, when you pray, pray like this. And it's an abbreviated version. We call this the Lord's Prayer. If you've ever been in church circles long enough or church long enough or whatever, if you're not familiar with it, that's cool too. We call this the Lord's Prayer, which is a little inaccurate because he's not really praying for himself or about himself. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. So really, I guess a better name for this would be like the follower's prayer. Like those who believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. This is what we pray. This is how we think. And he gives them some categories to think through. So Jesus says, when you pray, I want you guys to pray like this. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You guys familiar with this prayer? Do you guys remember the first time you ever heard this prayer? How old were you guys? Like two, man. Like in the womb, man. Like my parents prayed it over me every night. Hey, let me ask this. How many athletes in the room? Guy and girl, doesn't matter. How many athletes in the room? Yeah. Who heard the Lord's Prayer like right before an athletic competition? Yeah? Anyone? Isn't that crazy? Like, a lot of people, this is when they learned the Lord's. It was not in church. It was not in any, like, Christian circle. It's like the locker room. Like the pep talk, yo, we about to get out there. We about to whip their cans, man. Like, ooh, I want you to bust them so. Ooh, I want you to make the noses bleed. Ooh, I want the mama to feel the smack in the face. You know what I mean? Like, all this stuff. Like, just hyping them up. And then all of a sudden, come game time, some dude with a white collar walks in, and everyone takes a knee. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Like, it just goes from like, ooh, we about to bust somebody. Ooh, Jesus, you are good. You know what I mean? Like, this is how we learn the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus has, I think, something a little different in mind here, something as he teaches them, this is how to pray. And first, and we're not going to focus on it because that's tonight we're going somewhere else, but first he talks about this reverence we should have for God. Our Father, your name is holy. May we always have a reverence for your name. That's kind of what he says. Hallowed be thy name. I mean, really, it's like when you approach God, realize that it's God. And then he transitions into this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, for those of us who have been in the circles long enough or have heard this long enough, it's become familiar. It's tucked somewhere in the back of our brains. You prayed it before a sporting event, or if this is your first introduction to it, you hear that, and it doesn't land in a way that you're like, ooh, right? When I said, your kingdom come, did anyone in the room gasp? More than likely, you yawned. You gasped because you were yawning more than shocked, right? Like, Lord's Prayer, heard this. And the problem with some of our biblical passages is our culture has rejected certain parts about faith or about God, right? Like certain things are like, I would never believe that. But the Lord's Prayer has somehow woven itself into mainstream, like NFL locker rooms, professional athletes, like everyone's praying this thing. Oh, hallowed be thy name, man. You know what I mean? Like, and we've become so familiar with it, it's lost its emphasis. But you got to understand, when Jesus was teaching this, this is the first time they've heard something like this. And on Jewish ears, the people of his day, this would have been something that they were like, ooh, what does he mean by that? I'm both offended and curious. I'm angry and intrigued. Like, it was, you guys got to understand, they didn't murder Jesus because he was a bad dude. They murdered Jesus because the things he did and said shook the culture of the day to the point where the religious leaders were like, we got no option but to murder this dude. We can't deal with this guy. And it was statements like this. Your kingdom come. Oh, what? He did not just say that. He did. But to a bunch of, let's be honest, sleepy Americans who have heard this a ton of times, we have no idea what he's talking about. In fact, I would argue most of us say this prayer and we don't even know what we're saying. So when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, why is that so shocking and what does he mean? So here we go. You guys ready to go backwards, past tense? Genesis, you guys ready? All right. Context of Genesis, there was nothing but nothing but nothing but God, right? God existed before all. He creates things. He's speaking things into existence. They're just there. Oh, man, I want some trees. Oh, man, I want some animals, right? Like, he's just doing it. He's creating. And then he gets to man and woman, and he becomes hands-on. He creates them, and he calls them not just good, but what? Very good. Everything else was good. Man and woman are very good, kind of the pinnacle of creation there. Celestial beings, stars, planets, galaxies, everything that we know on earth, water, skies, everything is good. Man and woman is very good. God created heaven on earth. Now, here's where I need a volunteer. Do I have a brave volunteer? Yeah? Really? Dude. Were you just waiting on me? Jesse, were you just... You were just waiting... Guys, give it up, Jesse. Come on. Hey, man. Hi. Nice to meet you.
Hello.
What's your name?
Jesse.
Jesse, thanks. That's for the podcast because they can't see you right now, but they're listening. Nice. Hashtag Instagram. I'm just kidding. Okay, this is Jesse. All right, Jesse, I have two hula hoops here. You don't have to hula, although I'm sure you could. Okay, I want you to hold these hula hoops up, okay? Yep, both together just like that, right here. That's perfect. Two hula hoops, one right in front of the other. They're overlapping. I mean, they're a little crisscross. There you go. Okay, but they're one unit. Pinch them together real tight. One unit. Thank you, man. Hold them up, okay? Because here's what's going on. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account. God creates heaven and earth together. He creates Adam and Eve, man and woman, in a perfect harmony with himself. In other words, they were not tainted by what we call sin. They were not tainted by something that disrupted their relationship with God. And therefore, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship, a perfect union with God. I want you to think about this. Psychologically perfect. They weren't anxious about the day. They didn't wake up worried or controlled by a paralyzing fear of something that might happen, could happen, would happen. Nope. Psychologically perfect with God. Spiritually perfect. No guilt, no shame, no memory of sin, nothing disrupting that. Physically perfect. I mean, Adam and Eve were looking good. You know what I mean? Like, did they have belly buttons? All right, physically perfect, okay? Relationally perfect. Never, ever, ever having experienced a friend betray them or someone backstab them or someone gossip about them or someone leave them. Never knowing loneliness. Never knowing what it's like to feel like the outsider or to have to put on a mask to feel like you got to be loved. None of that. Relationally perfect and emotionally perfect. Not insecure. They're not fragile and delicate. They're perfect. Perfect. God created for Adam and Eve and eventually their offspring a paradise, a perfect reality for them in the garden. This was his design. It was perfect. They were given one, just one rule, one rule. God also placed a tree in this garden, and it was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's the deal. The thing about love is, if you ever force love, it's not love. Like, if I go home and I look at my wife in her face, and I'm like, hey, baby girl, you will love me. You know what I mean? Like, that's not romantic and does not lead to anything that I might desire later. You know what I mean? Okay, that doesn't work. Take it easy, people. Covenant relationship, but dow, okay? All right. Any love that's forced is not true love. If I go home and I tell my wife, you will love me, that's not real love. Even if she somehow reciprocated something in there, it's still not real because I never gave her the freedom to choose otherwise. God, because he created a perfect reality, gave Adam and Eve not a robotic reality where they were forced to love him in return, but an option. Hey guys, here's something I don't want you to do. Please don't do that. It will hurt you if you do that. I'm telling you because I love you, don't eat of the fruit of that tree over there. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're perfect without it. It will do nothing good for you. It will actually disrupt the perfection I've created you in. It will not enhance your life. He gave them freedom to choose. And that's what we call real love. Freedom to choose otherwise. Well, you guys may know the story, you may not, but there was an angel at one time who wanted to be God and led a rebellion and a revolt against God. His name is Satan. He was not successful. He was removed from heaven and placed on earth, and he took the form of a serpent, and he slithered his way over to Eve, and he had this conversation with her, and this is what I have on the screens for you guys. Satan says this. He says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? Now, this is tactic number one. I want you to know something about Satan. He has three tactics. Always, always, always. You better believe in 2019, he still has the three same tactics. You doing well over there, Jesse? You still good? Okay, thanks, man. You're doing great, by the way. You look good, and man, you're doing good. You know what I mean? Hula hoops still overlapping, okay? Same three tactics today. First tactic is this. Did God actually say? Here's the first thing Satan does. He gets you to question God's word. Did God actually say that you're not supposed to eat of the tree, eat of any tree? You see what he said? He doesn't say the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, did God actually say you can't eat of any tree? I mean, that seems extreme, Eve. Like, come on, man. I thought God wanted you to, like, have fun and, like, live in this world. And Eve's like, no. He didn't say we couldn't eat of any tree. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will die. Verse 4, the serpent comes back
and says, you're not going to die. Here's tactic number two. He gets us to question God's word. Did he really say that? Tactic two is he gets us to question God's authority. Oh, that's not going to happen, Eve. Come on now. You think God's going to let you die? No, he gets us to question God's authority. For God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the third tactic. He tempts us with supremacy. You can be like God. He's holding out on you. There's something that he doesn't want you to have. And if you do it, you'll be even better off. You will be like him. You can be in charge of your own life. You can be in control of your own life. You don't need God telling you what's good or bad. See, here's the deal. This tree in the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. Up until this point in creation, God has been the only voice to declare what has been good or not good. All throughout creation, God's voice is the one saying, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. Adam and Eve, very good. The revolt in heaven, Satan and all his angels that rebelled with him, not good. That's evil. God has been the one to declare what is good and evil. Satan comes along and tempts us to question God's word, God's authority, and then tempts us with God's supremacy. And basically to Adam and Eve, he said, you can decide what's good and evil. The tree itself is named the knowledge of good and evil. If you take that fruit, you don't need God. That's basically what he's saying. You can know what God knows. You will have no further need for him. And then listen to this, Eve. You will be in perfect harmony and you'll have full knowledge. And Eve falls for the trap and takes a bite. And in that instant, dude, you're doing great. But let's let go of this green one. Ready? In that instant when Eve takes a bite. Thanks, bro. That was real slick. Real good. Heaven on earth becomes heaven and earth. In that moment, Genesis 3. I want to say it again. Heaven on earth, God creates this perfect reality for Adam and Eve. Heaven on earth, they were never intended to die. They were going to live forever. Like, this was the design. Heaven on earth is split and becomes heaven and earth. JJ, you mind helping me out real quick? Thanks, man. Come hold this guy right here. Guys, give it up for JJ. He's so good. I can tell you've been practicing this every night at home in your room. You're like, I just hope Matt asked me to hold a hula hoop. I know I can do it, all right? So now there's this rift in the cosmic realm, and there's these two spaces where God is, God's space, and where we are, man and woman space, our space. God has not forgotten about us and not forsaken us. In fact, if you read Genesis, God is merciful with Adam and Eve. They have to live with the consequences of what they did because you can choose your sin, but you can never choose your consequences, all right? And there's a reality to sinning, but he's still merciful and loves them and protects them and cares for them. And then all of a sudden, Genesis launches into Exodus and Exodus into Leviticus and Leviticus into Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy into Numbers. And then all of a sudden, we get this beautiful picture of God's pursuit of us in Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Esther and Nehemiah, like all these beautiful, beautiful things all through the Old Testament. And what's going on is God is establishing systems and ways in which the realm of God, ready for this, buddy? You're gonna go over there, touch Greeny over there. Yeah, all the way across the stage. Good job. Thanks. Oh no, just touch, man. Just touch. Yeah, right there. Boom. Yeah, just like you're like, yeah, right there. Boom. Yeah. Just touch, man. Just, why is this so complicated, dude? Just right here, okay? Put a hand here if you need to. There you go. All throughout Scripture, God is creating ways. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament is one of the primary ways where God is creating an atmosphere in which the realms can touch again. In fact, one of the things God does is he sets up a temple in the Old Testament where he says, my presence will dwell here. This is a head scratcher because God's everywhere at once, right? Omnipresent, we believe this. But, and yet he's like, no, I'm going to localize this thing also to this place too. In Jerusalem, this temple, I'll be there. And he sets up a system in which people can come and through sacrifices touch this realm again, where our sins are being taken care of and atoned for, and all these things are happening. But the problem with this is it's not permanent. Come back over here, brother, all the way across the stage. Thank you, man. That was beautiful, dude. It's not permanent. There was a once-a-year ceremony where this would happen, but it's not permanent. But all throughout the Old Testament, God is pursuing his people, the kingdom of God, the domain of God, the rule and reign of God, the reality of heaven is pursuing the reality of us on earth. And every so often they would come together and touch, come together and touch, come together and touch, but it was never permanent. Now, you guys ready to go future tense with me? Stuff that's not even happened yet? Yes. If you're one of those suckers for the book of Revelation, this is for you, man, okay? Like, buckle up, okay? So, book of Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 21, into the Bible now, into the Bible, chapter 21. Revelation is written by a dude named John. Same dude who wrote the book of John, go figure. Also the same dude who wrote the other books in the Bible called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Same dude. He was a creative. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to call it John. Sounds like Donald Trump a little bit. It's going to be great. All right. John is exiled because of his faith in Jesus. He's exiled. He's a prisoner. And he's sent to this island basically to die. He's exiled out to this island. While there, John has some pretty, if I'm honest, trippy visions about what the future is going to be. And he starts writing these down. Now, hear me. John is not a mathematician. John is not a mathematician. He's also not a scientist. He's not trying to give us an exact idea. He's more so a painter and an expert in Old Testament themes. And he's describing these things in ways that make sense to him, but maybe not us. But this passage makes pretty good sense, even to some of the confusing language of Revelation. And this is in Revelation chapter 21. All right, here's what he says. John says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for the husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" That's what it was in the beginning, and that's what it will be in the end. God has created a perfect harmony with men and women. That's the original plan. We split it. God's bringing it back. God says, "That's where I'm dwelling with my people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these things are trustworthy and true." That's a future glimpse. One day there will be a new heaven and new earth. Why? Because the original heaven and earth has been torn apart. Heaven on earth became heaven and earth at Genesis 3. And all throughout history, God has been pursuing, I'm going to borrow this real quick, you're doing great, man. He's been pursuing us, touching us, the domains are clicking and clacking, but it's not yet new. Now, here's the reality. God, in his love, has also done something. Past tense and future tense, he's also done something in the here and now. All right, Jesse, come this way, please. Remember, purple, God's domain, God's kingly realm. All right, come over here. Thanks, JJ. You're doing great, man. You look good tonight, bro. You wash your hair? You got product in it? It looks nice, man. Did you roll the window down on the way over? It looks good. It looks good. All right. I hate you so much, man. I hate you so much. I love Jesus, but I hate you, man. Okay. This guy that we call Jesus, we believe is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And at the appointed time, somewhere about 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of his heavenly realm and stepped off of his heavenly throne, put on skin and bones, and stepped into our world. Yeah, just hold it like that, man. Just like a Venn diagram, bro. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like geometry here, okay? Oh my gosh, dude. I've never seen people struggle with a hula hoop so much, man. It's just plastic, okay? Okay. For the first time in history, the realms didn't just touch. They overlapped. the domain of men and women has been forcefully, aggressively invaded by the domain and rule and reign of God for the first time in history. In fact, keep standing like this, guys. In fact, when Jesus came, Matthew chapter 4, the first utterance of his public ministry, here's what he said, guys. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is so close you can reach out and touch it. That's what he says. This is what he means. Throughout history, the kingdom of God has approached you. The kingdom of God has come near, but now it is overlapped. You are in the kingdom of God. One day, John says, this advancement of the kingdom will one day reach all the way across, and a new heaven and a new earth will be fully created. This is what we call eternity or heaven. Perfection will be recreated just like it was in the garden. One day, but right now, we're not there. We're in the in-between. We're in the overlap where the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of men or the time of men, the domain, the realm of men. You guys understand this? When Jesus came, his coming broke that seal, pushed that barrier out, and the kingdoms overlapped again. The realms began to overlap. This is what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Guys, you all have done an incredible job. Give it up for Jesse and JJ. Like, honestly, probably some of the best hula hoop holders. Well, that's not true, because you guys did not do a good job. I'm just kidding. Y'all were awesome. That's what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God is at hand. What does this have to do, though, with Matthew 6? So let's jump back, Matthew 6, because I want us to understand when Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what is he getting at? Because it's an audacious prayer. It's a radical prayer. It is seriously fill the mouth with air. How? What is he talking about? Here's what he means. Jesus says, hey, when you guys pray, and by you, he's talking to everyone who believes in him. When you pray, I want you to ask God that he would continue the advancement of his rule and reign in this world and in your hearts. That God, your kingdom would come. Literally, listen to how audacious this is. Listen to how radical this is. That the reality of perfection in heaven, what John describes in Revelation 21, remember, there will be no more pain. He will wipe the tears from our eyes. There will be no more mourning or sorrow. The perfection that we have in eternity with God, Jesus is saying, pray that this would be a reality in the here and now. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God, your design for perfect eternity would also be a present reality. That we would get to experience perfection in the here and now. How can he ask that? Because we're not there yet. We haven't died yet. That's what's so radical about this prayer. Jesus is not saying you have to live your life and die and one day get to heaven. Jesus is saying, I've brought heaven to you. Heaven is not just a place you go. Heaven is here. And the reality of the heavenly realm and the perfection and the perfect harmony and union with God is attainable right here and now. God, your kingdom come. That's what we're asking. Your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Revelation 21, God, would that be the reality today? That's what Jesus is saying. And people who heard it had not heard language like this. What? What is he talking about? Jesus is calling his listeners back to Genesis. God, just as you created Adam and Eve in perfection, would that be the reality of our relationship with you today? His listeners would have been like, dude, what are you saying? That's done. We messed that up. And Jesus is saying, no, let's pray that it's so. It's a bold prayer. And I want to take a second to apologize to pretty much everyone in the room and everyone listening on our podcast and whoever else might ever hear this. And here's the deal. Guys, track with me for a little bit, all right? Here's the deal. We've done a pretty good job, especially in the South, where the Bible is prominent and church attendance is normal. We've done a pretty good job at convincing you that everything that Jesus is about is nothing more than one decision you have to make at some point in your life. We as a culture and as a church, capital C church, like the American church, but especially in our region, we've done a pretty good job at teaching you guys it's a one-time decision that at some point you have to make. And usually the way that that's presented is there's a reality. If you don't make this decision, there's a destination that you go to. Like, that's usually how it's presented. And listen, Jesus talked about this destination we call hell. He talked about that in the Gospels. He talked about it. It's real. However, he talked about the kingdom of God more than any other thing. It was his favorite thing to talk about. In fact, roughly 115 times, just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he mentions the kingdom of God. It's his favorite topic. Our culture has basically taken this entire thing, the realms colliding and heaven on earth being a reality, we've kind of sidestepped that to say, hey, you're someone who has sinned, and you would say, yeah. Okay, and if you've sinned, apart from Jesus, you go to a bad place. And then almost everyone is like, I don't want to go there, you know what I mean? Like, how can I avoid that? And we say, there's a prayer you pray and a decision to make. And listen, man, if that's how you came to the faith, I'm not knocking that, because that might have been a legitimate decision for you. I'm just saying we have done a bad job at helping you guys see there is so much more to following Jesus than some decision you made out of fear when you were 5 or 6 years old. The reason so many people are bored in their faith and the reason so many people think Jesus is so stale is because they have no idea what it means to live for him. You prayed a prayer when you were young and no one ever came alongside of you and said, but there's more. It's way more than that. It's way more beautiful than that. There's something captivating about this. There's purpose in this. We've kind of left it at, hey, you need to make sure you make this decision before you know what I mean? You know what I mean? And there's way more to it than that. And if your understanding of the love of God or the message of God or salvation of God, if your understanding is boiled down to, I better believe, otherwise I'm going to a bad place. I am so sorry that that's how the gospel has been presented. Because Jesus talks way more about life and hope. So he says, when you pray, pray like this. God, you're God, and you're in heaven. You are in your realm. You are on your throne. Our Father who are in heaven. Your name is holy. May we have reverence for your name. Your kingdom come, may your realm, may your will in this perfection that you've created advance itself wildly and rapidly on this earth. It's not just somewhere we go one day, God, would you bring it to us today? That's a radical prayer. And for those of us who claim to believe in Jesus, if we're praying this prayer, I want you to know this prayer means a few things. It means a lot more than this, but tonight I just want to give you three things, three takeaways. When we pray, your kingdom come, here's what we're saying. Here's what we're saying. One is, we're declaring that Jesus is king. When we pray this, God, may your kingdom come, we're declaring that there is a king and it's not us. Now, I know that this sounds kind of like basic and like, oh, duh, like no-brainer, right? Yeah, I'm not a king, I'm not sin. But here, look, so many of us have a throne room in our heart, and guess who's sitting on the throne? It's you. In my heart, oftentimes, it's me. Because the reality is, I have an agenda for this life, and if I'm not careful, I can begin to emphasize my agenda more than God's agenda. And I'm just gonna give you some breaking news, man. If your philosophy of life is, Man, I want to have control over my life. I want to decide the college I get into and the major I have that makes me lots of money so I can buy the house I want and the toys I want. I want to make sure I have the spouse that I want so I can have the family that I want and we live in the place that I want and I have the freedom to travel when I want and kind of live my life. If that's your agenda, there is no way this prayer is lining up because that agenda says, I'm king of my life. I get control. I get to decide. This prayer is radical because Jesus is saying, if you pray this, you're also declaring, Jesus, you are king, which means my agenda gets set aside, tossed away, and Jesus's gets placed there, which means, Jesus, what would you have for me? I've talked to people in the past, students in the past, adults in the past, who are like, dude, I'm terrified to pray like this because what if God asked me to go be a missionary somewhere? What if he did? I mean, this is a callback to the garden. I've put a tree here. I'm telling you, don't eat it. God is essentially saying, Adam, Eve, do you trust me enough to believe that I have the best for you, and therefore this is not the best? What if we began to pray in ways that said, God, may your agenda be my agenda. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can I be a part of that? Instead of my will and my rule and the kingdom of matter, the kingdom of whoever being the advancement in this life, what if we declare, Jesus, you are king and I am not, and what you want with my life is gonna be the reality? That's application number one. I told you it's a bold prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's very anti-American in some ways. The second application of this prayer, when we say, God, your kingdom come, we're actually praying against the kingdom of the enemy, Satan, the serpent, all the way in the garden. What we're actually praying is, God, would you dismantle the kingdom of darkness? Because it is a reality, and everywhere in the scriptures, the writers talk about there is a realm, there is a domain, there is a kingdom of darkness. Satan oftentimes is called a prince. Like, he's got this kingdom, he's got an agenda, he hates you, he wants to destroy you. Jesus says his agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. And there is evil at work in this world, and you better believe there are spiritual forces going on behind it. If there are things in this world that don't give you a gut check, if sex trafficking globally but also in our backyard does not give you a gut check to say, Jesus, how can I help in any way? Then something, we're not postured in a way that's on board. We're not listening. We're not looking. If red light districts around the world and prostitution rings and pornography and the gazillions of dollars that pour into this, that funnel and fuel more sex trafficking and prostitution, if none of this is bothering you, the domain of darkness has a foothold and we're just kind of like, I mean, what can I do? I'm only a teenager. Man, it's time to wake up to the evils of this world. There are injustices, there are crimes, there are things that are happening that are a direct result of the domain of darkness, the rule and reign of Satan. And when we pray, God, your kingdom come, we're also asking him, dismantle the darkness. Jesus, how can your agenda be my agenda? You are king and I am not. And man, would you please dismantle the darkness? How can I be a part of that? To bring hope into the world, because remember, heaven is not just a place we go one day. Heaven is a reality for us today. Jesus brought it to us. It's at hand, he says. And the third reality of this prayer has to mean there's an inclusion of others, heart set and mindset. That Jesus, your kingdom would come. Your king, I'm not. Would you dismantle the evils of this world and the darkness? And Jesus, would you bring others into this? If your belief in Jesus goes only as far as your belief in Jesus, there's something missing. Because Jesus himself modeled from day one, including others in this thing. Hey, let me invite you in. Let me invite you in. Oh, yeah, let me invite you in. Our agenda, I don't know God's specific agenda for your life, but I know a part of it for everybody's life is bringing others into the kingdom of light and rescuing them from the domain of darkness. It's an inclusion of others. The problem is, we're so comfort-driven in our lives, if we're honest, that it's just not a priority. And I'm not telling you it's not scary, please hear me, to go up to someone and talk about Jesus or share your faith or your story. It's terrifying, man. I'm not in any way trying to like downplay that. It is terrifying. But it's also part of the package. Our passion for Jesus and our love for others has to outweigh the comfort for ourselves. And if comfort is the heaviest thing on the scale, then number one is already out the door. Your agenda is dominating your life, I promise you. If your comfort is the most important thing, there's no way you're saying, God, your agenda is more important than mine. It's yours. You want to know why faith hasn't been exciting for you? Because you've made it all about you. You want to know why you haven't felt Jesus recently? Because you've made it about you. Go to your schools tomorrow. Walk up to someone. Share your story. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. Get that surge of adrenaline, that lump in your throat, those butterflies in your stomach. Feel the fear of, oh, what if they reject it, man? What if, dude, is this really? Feel that. Feel the rush of that. And there's no way you can look at me and say, dude, it's so boring to follow Jesus. Most people think following Jesus is boring because they're not doing anything with it. It's just that simple. Salvation is much more than one decision you made when you were young to avoid the consequences of hell. Salvation is a reality that Jesus says we are asking the domains, the realms of God's perfection and man and woman's reality here on earth to not just touch, but to aggressively merge and crash into each other. That the realities of heaven would be the realities of earth. And Jesus is giving us a role to play in that. He's calling us into that, to partner with him in that. When Jesus is king, when his agenda is your agenda, when you're aware of the evils of this world, and when you have a heart for people who don't know Jesus, this is one of the most vibrant and exciting lives you could possibly live. You want to know what your purpose in life is? Broad stroke here, granted, okay? I don't know what God's specific role or calling or purpose for you is, but I do know your purpose in general is to partner with Jesus and bringing his kingdom as a reality to this earth. And whatever that looks like, you work in the marketplace as a businessman or businesswoman, you become a professional athlete, you become a missionary, you can become a pastor, you become a musician, you become a banker, I don't know, anything. Like, part of your role is, how can I, with where God has put me, bring the kingdom of God as a reality to men and women and children across this world? Because right now, the domains are overlapping, but that's a narrow window. One day, they will be fully done. And Jesus is calling us in this lifetime, do you guys understand, calling us to say, this life is not about you. I love you, but it's not about you. It's about restoring the perfection found in Genesis, because that's a reality later, making that a reality here and now. Get on board with that agenda. It is such an exciting thing. I've never once regretted following Jesus. In high school, man, I came to know Jesus. I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't really know much about it. I believed in Jesus as a 16-year-old, really not knowing a thing I was doing. And at that time in my life, I was pursuing the typical American path as a young man. I was chasing girls and I was chasing status. And unfortunately, I was succeeding at both. And I thought that's what life was all about. Jesus stepped into my world and radically changed me. I mean, overnight. Overnight. I started carrying this big old Bible. I started carrying it to school. I would bag dudes up in the hallway. Hey, man, like right against their chest. Can I tell you about Jesus? They'd be like, what, dude? Like what? I'd be like, man, I don't care. I earned the nickname Preacher Boy. People would see me coming through the hallways. Literally, they'd see me and they'd be like, oh, no, man, I'm going the other way. Like, I don't care if I'm late. I earned a reputation. That dude will talk to you about Jesus. And guess how much I care? Zero. Because Jesus was king, his agenda is my agenda, and I was more passionate about him than I cared for my comfort in this life. Was it awkward? Yes. Did I get my feelings hurt? Yes. Was I uncomfortable? Yes. Was I afraid? Yes. Did I lose friends? Yeah. Did it hurt? Yeah. But I was no longer sitting on the throne of my heart. I was on board with his agenda, and I've never looked back. Jesus, you are King. Would you break the domain of darkness? And Jesus, would you give us a passion to include others? Let's pray together. What we pray, Jesus, what we humbly pray, and in faith and boldness pray, is that your kingdom would be a kingdom in our hearts, shared by others who believe in you, but also a kingdom that we advance into this world, taking a stand against the evils of this world in the domain of darkness, and passionately pursuing those who don't know you, Jesus. One day, perfection will be a reality for eternity. But Jesus, your word says that one day we can experience the realities of heaven here and now. And so we pray this mysterious and sometimes confusing prayer. The worlds are colliding. Realms are overlapping. Jesus, we posture our hearts and we pray, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Amen.